Let me read to you from Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and in all understanding, in order that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you will please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Father, we pray that You will give us understanding, that You will, Father, direct our hearts to be focused upon Your Word. Father, not allow our minds to wander or our hearts to stray, but teach us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we examined specifically from verse 10 that this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul is sharing with them. The prayer that he says, I don't stop praying for this. That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. In order that, verse 10, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. As we still have the taste of the elements of the Lord's table on our mouths, we may be reminded we have not walked worthy this past week of our Lord, the one who died for us, the one who lives for us, the one who's always caring for us. But let us not let past track record, let us not, in the understanding that we're not perfect even yet, let us not be dissuaded from seeking this very thing and doing as the Apostle Paul did, praying for this very thing, that you and I will walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. We looked at that last week. This week, as we consider that still upon our minds, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, let us recognize that there is a fear within that. And I just alluded to it. There is the fear that, how can I do that? How can I walk in such a manner? Where do I find the strength? How do I have the ability? I haven't seen it before. This week we will look to see that this prayer, to walk in this high manner, worthy of the Lord Jesus Himself, requires a divine and all-sufficient power. And I hope this morning you will be convinced from the Word of God that that divine and all-sufficient power is there for you and is yours in Christ. Let's explore now for a moment of time the power to walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 11 says this, that you will be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Literally, the Greek text reads, according to the might of His glory. Now, the translations are not wrong. And in fact, I was just thinking about this morning. It's in the genitive, which basically in the English language, just like you see there, means it's a preposition. You use the word of there. It's one of the reasons that any Bible translation singularly that tries to say it is the literal translation, it can't be. There are things like the genitive case that can mean many things by their own literal translation, and you can only give one of them in a writing, unless you're the Amplified Bible, which you get 15 for every word, but that's another story. The might of His glory. It could be that the words here are being used in a way that, that glory is a modifier of the might. So it could be according to his glorious might or his glorious strength. It could be that it's a description of saying, you know what, the strength that you and I experience in Christ, the divine strength that comes to us, when we look at that, it's glorious. And there's an absolute sense of truth in that. And something for us to stop and consider and think, wow, I don't think about that enough. We love Colorado. When we drive out there and we see the mountain, and it's, you know, always kind of funny too, because we're on our way out and we're fighting for that first person that sees the mountains on the horizon. And sometimes there's clouds there, and it's like, is that the mountains? Is that the clouds? And it takes a while before you get up there and determine it. And when we get there, even if it's just looking out and it just looks like some faint clouds and kind of this, it's like, oh, mountains. It's how desperate we are just to see something that, that rises in the distance. And then when you get out there and you see it, it's just, if you live there, even if you just stay for a week there, you kind of wake up, yeah, I saw that. You don't appreciate it nearly as much. It's the same way in our hearts, in our lives, when we think about the power of the new covenant within us. We get used to it and we don't understand just how glorious of a strength it is. It's something to imagine. It's something to consider. It's something to always keep our minds refreshed of and to be thankful for. So it may be here that it's just describing the sort of might that's in us, the glorious might that comes to us. And I've got no issue if you see it that way. But if we do leave it a little bit more wooden, to where it's talking about a certain, not focusing upon the strength itself being the subject that's being modified, but actually what this passage is pointing to is his glory. And somehow his glory is operating in a powerful way in our lives, that's very interesting to consider as well. Captures my mind a little bit to think of. Let me simply say this. There is a power that changes a believer to be reflective of God's glory in this world. There is a power that changes a believer, so that a believer is able to reflect the glory of God in this world. Wow. I mean, just simply be astounded by that. It opens up a whole new view of what it means to believe the gospel, does it not? It's not just a way to be forgiven of your sins. It is. But the gospel transforms us. Still in this flesh and blood. I'm still decaying. I'm still just getting older. I'm breaking down. But God's power through the gospel has an impact upon me, upon you, dear believer, so that the world around us, by God's grace, will see his glory. If that's true, how important is it to be in fellowship with believers? Because you will see in them God's glory in a far richer way than unbelievers typically see it. But you think about our Sunday school lesson this morning, and again, Chris, thank you. It has been a wonderful study. And this morning's, you know, meditation was simple, and yet was just when you think of Paul and Silas in prison, wrongfully, but they were hated for sharing the gospel, and they're in prison singing hymns. I'm sure to a large degree completely unaware of anybody else around them, and the Philippian jailer who was just sitting there doing his job, then by God's power, by all of the things God brings about to happen in that situation, the earthquake comes, the chains are loose, the bars are open, the prisoners are free, the Philippian jailer understands that his place under Roman authority was to keep this safe, and he draws his sword to kill himself, and by grace, Paul and Silas haven't walked right out that door, haven't disappeared into the darkness of the night. Speak to the jailer. Don't hurt yourself, we're here. or thought of those words right there is quite the same as I do after the study this morning. What words of grace and love? That light was shining so bright. And the Philippian jailer, I don't know what the person knew at all about the gospel, saw that light and said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be delivered?" 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I hope you'll think a little bit differently about this very common passage of Scripture when you look at it in light of Colossians 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." Your life can reflect God's glory. That's a powerful thing. According to the might of His glory. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, writes this: "Paul further emphasizes the extent of God's empowering, as well as he makes explicit what its source is with the next description, according to the might of His glory." The word "might" here translates a word that is typically associated with God in the New Testament. In fact, half of its occurrences in the New Testament are in doxologies. That's a very interesting fact. Half the times that this word, the might, the power, the strength of God, that specific word, when you see it in the New Testament, more than likely you're looking at a doxology of praise to the glorious might of God. That, my friends, is what flows through the life of the believer. That His glory is shining through us, and there is so much strength and power in that. That is the reason you can walk forth with the gospel of Jesus and proclaim it to others with the hopes of what? That God is using it to open their hearts and give them life. Because you are a vessel carrying the glory of God. That is the reason, as you're going through the very same things that other people do in this world, but you're not reacting in the same way, it may be subdued, it may be calm. It may be something that somebody you would think would never even notice, but they see it because it is the glory of God working in you, and it is a light that will shine by His good grace. Take heart, my friends, that you can be strengthened by the might of His glory. That's a text for you and for me this morning to take heart in. What could you not do with that strength? What situation could you not make it through with that strength? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory." See how that puts all of this together? The knowledge that we discussed over the past couple of weeks of being filled with the knowledge. Let me read 2 Peter 1, 3 again. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, Jesus, who has called us by His own glory and excellence." His glory, His excellence is somehow reflected in our lives, is somehow communicated through us. I can't explain that fully. But friends, isn't it worth seeking? And the doctrinal knowledge pales in comparison to the experiential knowledge of seeing His glory flow through the life of a believer. We may not understand it completely, but all friends, it is true. seek it with all of your heart. So there is a strength for us. It is according to the might of His glory, or His glorious might. Notice that it says there, very simply in verse 11, strengthened with a bit of power, a fraction of power. I mean, if it did say that, that would be glorious enough, wouldn't it? That you could have a fraction of divine power. I take it. Sign up for it. We're going to read a passage later on about a complete unbeliever who said, yeah, I'd like some of that power. Just a fraction would be worth it. God's weakness is so much stronger than our strength. It doesn't say a fraction. It doesn't say a little. It doesn't say a bit. Strengthened with all power. That make you a little bit more bold in your prayers? I hope so. Lord, strengthen me with Your glorious might. Father, help me with the might, the strength, the power of Your glory, that whatever I do, whether you eat, you drink, or whatever you do, I will do it for Your glory. Not only is there far abundantly beyond all the power that we could think of or ask for, but the all here signifies that it will work for you in any aspect, whether you eat, drink, whatever it may be, whether it's dealing with a difficult person, whether it's understanding the magnitude of your own sins, whether it's struggling with the things of this world, including finances, including relationships, including health, in every one of those things you're going through, you can go through it for the glory of the Lord. Never says it's going to be easy. Never says it's all going to go the way you would plan it out. But there is all power for you. So Paul prays for it. There's the question for us. Do you pray for this power? I have nothing else to say from that. The results. Look at the results of this. Being strengthened, according to verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father. Here's the results. All steadfastness and patience. One of the things, not in my notes, but just thinking about this text and looking back, so thankful for a challenge Brother David put upon me and so many others, that if you ever hear somebody, and these are not David's words, I've kind of interpreted these a little bit, if you ever hear somebody that says, be careful to pray for patience, you just might get it. He didn't say this, but you might want to think about slapping, just lightly, just what? Not hard. Okay, don't slap them. But you might say, no. If God answers that prayer, it is good for you in every sense imaginable. If God is putting things in your life that make you more patient, amen. Don't ever fear it. It's probably exactly what you needed. Patience is a difficult thing, is it not? But patience is not just when things are difficult. Endurance is not just when things are hard. You may need that sort of endurance, that sort of patience, when things are going so very, very well. It comes down to what's giving you joy. With all steadfastness and patience. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says this. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love with which you have shown toward His name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but you will be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Ties in again with the inheritance idea that we're going to get into in Colossians, in our passage as well, here in a few minutes. In Hebrews, it's written saying, you are doing wonderful work. You can't keep that up on your own. You need the might of His glory in your life. You need His strength so that you would not become sluggish at any point. When you sense sluggishness, spiritual sluggishness, you know what that feels like? It's hard to pray. It's hard to love. You're not thankful to the Lord. You give over to sin that you know you shouldn't way too easily. It's easy to get into the rut of the rest of what this world does instead of being transformed by the renewing of His will. That sort of sluggishness, may that be the red flag that goes up. Not a white flag of surrender. A red flag of warning. To say, I need to pray for the strength in the might of His glory. He will never turn down that prayer. He will never turn away from those who need that strength to avoid being sluggish, but to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, who go running as hard as they can forward into the blessed state of the service of the King. To attain to all steadfastness and patience. There again is that idea of it's all there before you. Being strengthened with all power. Attaining to all steadfastness and patience in any area of your life. He is there for you. But notice that the results of this prayer, the results of being strengthened with the might of His glory, are not just that you will go through life without becoming sluggish, not just that you will soldier on for the Lord's glory, that you will be doing those sorts of things, but notice what it says there, with all steadfastness and patience. And then there is a word there. Joy. The translations have a little bit of a difficult time. The New American Standard puts a semicolon and then saying, joyously giving thanks to the Father, which, I mean, any time you give thanks to the Father, it ought to be with joy. Let me back up and say that to myself and to everybody else again, because as simple as that sounds, I don't know that it's true. Any time we give thanks, it ought to be with joy. So some translations put the joy with the giving of thanks. The New King James, and I would assume the King James as well, says strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for the all patience and long-suffering with joy. And then goes on. So it puts the joy going backwards. I have no problem putting it going with both. It's just there. Because guess what? It ought to be there in your life. That ought to be the result of God's might of His glory in your life, is to say, guess what? It ain't that bad. Sorry, my homeschooling grammarian wife just stared me down and said that. Sorry. With this going on in our hearts, what is there? What is there that's going to take you away from joy? What is there that you're facing, not seeing the power of God and His might, or not knowing that He is there? That's why faith is so critical in this. We don't realize how much our lack of faith robs us of glorious biblical principles. If we truly believe that this power is there for us, what wouldn't we be joyful in? just crying out to the Lord with thanksgiving in our hearts that He gives us the might of His glory for everything in all ways. All power is there to strengthen us. That'd give us joy. It's inexhaustible, according to this passage. That's the thing. It's not that we just support one another, which happens within the body of Christ. But I've seen this happen, and it's true, because I've felt it when others have looked to me for strength, and I'm happy to be able to give it to a degree, but I run out after a while. And others have run out helping. We're human. That's why I'd love for us to grow as a church. Not just so that we could put a bigger building out there and say, look how great we are. But I'd love to grow just because there's more people to help. Give me joy. More people to help hold up my arms when the going is tough. I'll take it. But as glorious as it is to help one another, there is an inexhaustible supply of strength and joy. That's yours, dear friend. That's yours, dear believer. Inexhaustible supply of strength. What does this mean for you in your life? I don't have any points. I'm hoping you can answer that. I don't know where your struggle is right now. I don't know what things are going on in your mind that you've realized I have been an absolute Oscar the Grouch grump over things in my life when I should have had joy in these things. I should have understood that God's strength was bearing me through those things. I don't even need a picture of sand and footprints to know that, because the experience of the power of God is evident if I would just open my eyes to see it. What does this mean for your life? Pray that you would see the areas that you need to grow in. That I would see the areas that I need to grow in. The last result of this passage: to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy is this. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Consider this. The Father has qualified you if you are a believer in the gospel of Jesus. What does the word qualified mean? It means to be made suitable and of the proper status in this context specifically, that you have been made suitable and of the proper status so that the inheritance is rightfully yours. See, this word qualify here ties into the inheritance that it says that we are made to share. When a family or an estate is to be passed on to another, and parents are passing on their estate to their children, there is a point written into the contract and all of that language and everything in there that says that the child must be of a certain age, must be of a certain ability. If they are not mentally able, if they are not, you know, qualified to handle this, it goes into a trust managed by somebody else. Here's the inheritance that's being spoken of here. Not just a piece of land on this earth. Not just something that is monetarily valued. The inheritance in view here is the glory of God's kingdom and eternal life with God Himself. That's the inheritance. Riches untold. Nothing could trump this. Nothing could be grander than this. Nothing to be greater, reserved only for those who are qualified. And as we think about that, what right do we have? There is one rightful heir to heaven: Jesus, the Son of God. We are not righteous of our own. We are not able. We are not worthy. Think about that. we are not worthy. Even if we had gone through life and we saw sin, like, oh, no, 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 and we just lived exactly as God had willed for us to live, we're still His creation. We're still one that He gave life and breath to. We're still one that He gave His word to. We're still one that He has revealed Himself to. We just did what we were supposed to do. Why would we be worthy of His kingdom? We wouldn't be. But none of us ever have to worry about that or argue with me about that, because none of us have been righteous. We have all sinned, and sinned greatly. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance that only Jesus Himself deserves, that only Jesus Himself has a right to, but God has said, dear believer, you are worthy. Not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus and what He shares with us through the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Douglas Moo, again, I'm quoting from his commentary, says this: Paul's description of the new spiritual status for which believers are qualified is rather elaborate. Literally, it's this: for a share of the inheritance of the holy ones in the light. Paul uses two words that overlap in meaning, meris and kleros in the Greek, which both mean share and portion. These two occur together in rough parallel several times in the Septuagint, the Old Testament written in Greek, and once in the New Testament. See, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9, which says this: that is why the Levites have no share, meris, or inheritance, kleros, among the fellow Israelites. For the Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them. Let's turn to that other passage where it's seen here. Just one thing before we close. Acts chapter 8. I made a little reference to this earlier, but I hope this will be a clear... a clear presentation of what the gospel means in what may be a strange way. Acts chapter 8. Simon Peter is doing the apostolic work. He has healed others by laying their hands on them. They've received the Holy Spirit. There is one here who sees that. Begin reading in verse 19. As it says there in verse 14, the apostles, they sent Peter and John. I think I said Simon Peter earlier, but Peter and John came and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and they did. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter looked to him and said, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion, share or lot, inheritance language. Same terms we see in Colossians. You have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. It is sin. It is our sinful hearts that render anyone not to be worthy of this. But through belief in the gospel, God has qualified you. He has given you that right that none of us, by our own nature, would have. By faith, you receive a rightful ownership in the kingdom. That's something to give thanks for, my friends. One last phrase that it says there back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And then just simple phrase there, in light or in the light. What does that mean? That we've are to receive this inheritance in the light. Three things that I'll just submit to you. One, it has a connection with the glory shining in our lives. That's why, again, earlier in this passage, instead of just saying this glorious might, I do tend to lean towards the might of His glory, because it is that sort of glory that shines, that Shekinah glory, that sort of glory that causes people to not be able to see anything but what is shining, because the bright is so overcoming, the light is so overcoming and overwhelming that nothing else reflecting back can even start to dim it. It's that sort of glory. That sort of glory is shining through in our lives, and that's why the inheritance that we have is an inheritance in the light. That is ours. That is what we reflect. Secondly, as we'll see as we move on in Colossians next week, it is in connection to the contrast of being rescued from the domain of darkness, which Paul will then go on to speak of in the next few verses. That we have been rescued from the domain of darkness, and His kingdom is the kingdom of light. And lastly, this light describes the connection of our inheritance being not a physical land, but being a spiritual land of light where no sun is needed, no moon and stars will illuminate it. For Jesus Himself will be the light. That is the kingdom that we are a part of. Our Savior is our light. And it is that inheritance which is ours. May you be strengthened with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. May you please Him in all respects. May you bear fruit in every good work. May you be increasing in the knowledge of God. And may you be strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory. Let's pray.